The Bible reading today comes from John chapter 12, and I'm reading from verses 1 to 21. So if you want to find it in your Bibles, it's on page 1079. So page 1079. And John chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. And the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." Now, there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus."
Now, as Palm Sunday comes round every year, I'm sure you know all about it already. So I have a little quiz for you. And if you get a right answer, you can win a card. Do you want to do this in teams, or should we do it individually? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Should we do it all together? All right. You can put your hand up if you think you know the answer. Okay, number one. How many kings or governors or rulers were in Jerusalem for the time of Passover? Yes. Who were? No. These three. Pilate, the Roman governor. Herod, king of Galilee. He was there, if you remember, because Jesus was taken to him. And Jesus himself. Yeah, three. You get to come on. We'll see who gets the most of these at the end. This is easy, or is it? On what means of transport did Jesus enter Jerusalem on Palm Sunday? I'm not sure who was the first to say that. What's the alternative name for Palm Sunday? I think some people might say it's an official name for Palm Sunday. Yeah. No? Passion Sunday, because it's the start of Passion Week, the week that leads up to Jesus' death on the cross. But why is it called Palm Sunday? Why the reference to palms? Yeah, or they waved them. Yes, yeah. You can give these away, you see, to somebody else afterward, if you want to. Which Old Testament prophet foretold Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on a donkey? Yeah, sorry, John, what did you say? No, it was Zechariah. Charlie was that one. We'll look at that a bit later, Zechariah 9. Right, you won't have a clue what's right. This is a multiple choice question. How many people are estimated to have been in Jerusalem for the Passover in Jesus' time, because they came in from all around the country to Jerusalem for the feast? Was it 180,000, 250,000, or 3 million? How many people are estimated to have been in Jerusalem for the Passover in Jesus' time? Well, Josephus, the Jewish writer who was writing in the first century AD, said it was about 3 million, but he is known to exaggerate numbers from other parts of his history that we know. But other serious scholars have estimated either 180,000 or 250,000. In other words, an awful lot of people in what's not was not then a very big place, really. It was absolutely crowded, in other words. And you might have noticed in the readings that twice there's reference to a large crowd. Okay, I don't think anybody got that one. where did the idea of palm branches come from, or what did they signify? Probably, yes. The answer I found was a recognised symbol of victory welcoming conquering kings. I think that's a good enough answer, John. Yes. Also, you might have noticed in the psalm it said about bringing the boughs up to the altar. Perhaps that, again, is a place there where it comes from. Right, which of the four Gospels tell us about Palm Sunday? Obviously John does, because we've read that, but which of the other three tell us about Palm Sunday? It is. Which of the four Gospels tells us that Jesus wept over Jerusalem as he was riding in on the donkey? Complete contrast, all the crowds cheering and the rejoicing, but one of the Gospels tells us that Jesus wept. Which one was it?
It's Luke, but I only know that because I looked at it this morning and I thought it was heavy on phone.
John, what were you going to say, John? That verse is about the tomb of Lazarus, isn't it? When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. So that's in chapter 11. Good attempt. One last question, then number 10. How many donkeys were there? There were, yes. Mark, Luke and John refer to a colt, a young donkey. Matthew says there was a donkey and a colt. But so it would seem that Jesus rode on the colt, which no one has ever ridden on before. So it's quite an unusual thing that it would meekly ride, meekly take a ride into Jerusalem in the midst of all those crowds when it had never been ridden on before. It tells us something about Jesus' authority over animals. But yes, Matthew says there were two. Who had the most? I think Charlie had two, Pam had two. Anybody else have two or more? And John did, yeah. Oh, well, well done, the three of you. Right, well, let's turn back to John chapter 12 then, and the passage that Lizzie read for us. And if you're going to follow it in the Bible, it's page 1079. And we'll probably look at one or two other verses on the way as well. But the verse that I want to take as a text is that phrase in verse 21, the last verse that was read, the request of the Greeks, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus. Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, as we look at this request of the Greek visitors to Jerusalem, we want to ask the same. Lord Jesus, we want to see you. And we pray that you'll open our eyes and our hearts to see you and to trust in you and to know you more. Through your word, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, I want to take you back to some of the background of this request, first of all, and just going back to the end of chapter 11, the previous chapter, which tells us some quite important things. If you remember, there's a reference to Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead. Lazarus, who was the brother of Mary and Martha, who'd died, been buried for 4 days, and Jesus called him out of the tomb alive again. Obviously an outstanding miracle. And we read in the reading about crowds who'd come to see Jesus and Lazarus because of that. But that wasn't the only reaction, because the leaders of the Jews were so worried about the number of people beginning to follow Jesus that they were told in verse 53 of chapter 11, "So from that day on they plotted to take his life." There were plots from the leaders of the Jews to kill Jesus. And so we read that Jesus, in verse 54, that Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the people of Judea. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the wilderness, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. So he's gone, Jesus has gone to be out of the way. The priests want to kill him. And then the time comes for Passover, the people start coming into Jerusalem from all around the country. Even our smallest estimate was 180,000 visitors to Jerusalem at that time. And verse 56 tells us that people were all looking for Jesus. And they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the festival at all?" Because they would have expected him to be there. All good Jews were supposed to be there in Jerusalem for the Passover. Jesus had always been there previously for the Passover, and so the people would have been expecting him, and they were looking for him, but he wasn't there. He was away in the country, in this little village. And meanwhile, the priests and the Pharisees, the last verse of chapter 11, the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that anyone who found out where Jesus was should report it so that they might arrest him. So if you knew where he was, you were supposed to go report it. And there's actually a penalty in the Old Testament for somebody who hears a public charge to testify and doesn't do so. There was a penalty to be paid if you didn't do that. That was still the valid law at this time. And the chief priests and Pharisees were using that law to try and find out where Jesus was so that they could arrest him. Well, Jesus arrives in Bethany, has this dinner with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and the village gets swamped with people. Chapter 12 and verse 9, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. You can imagine, can't you, that the dinner party is going on and people start arriving in the village all around. Where's Jesus? Where's Lazarus? We want to see them. It maybe got a very interrupted dinner party. And the reaction of the authorities in verse 10 is to make plans to kill Lazarus as well. It would be a bit tough, wouldn't it? The penalty for being raised from the dead is to be killed. It's such sadness, the hardness of heart of the authorities, really, isn't it? The only way they can deal with the popularity of Jesus at this time is to plan to kill both him and the person who he's miraculously raised from the dead. But that's not the only crowd of people, because we read in verse 12, there's the great crowd that had come for the festival. So this is all the people who come into Jerusalem. They hear that Jesus is coming in on the donkey and they come out to meet him. And in verse 17, we have a crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb. So they're people who'd been there at the time when Lazarus was raised, and they continue to tell people about it. And then verse 18, many people, having heard of this sign, went out to meet him. So you have three or four different crowds of people, all interested to see Jesus. And here he comes riding in on this donkey into Jerusalem. Remember, the priest has said anybody who knows where he is should report it so we can arrest him. How do you arrest a person where practically everybody in Jerusalem wants to see him and follow him into Jerusalem? They have to give up, don't they? And they end in verse 19 by saying, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And it's almost ironic that the very next sentence tells us about some people from elsewhere in the world who'd come to see Jesus. So in the midst of all these crowds, this rejoicing, this noise, this waving of palm branches, the donkey leading the procession into Jerusalem, there are some Greeks who are among those who've come to worship at the festival. They weren't Jews. We might say, why were they in Jerusalem at this time? Were they tourists from Greece? Probably not. People didn't do that kind of holiday then like we do today. But notice they came, first of all, to Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And that's quite an important clue, because Galilee was a bit in the north of Israel where there were lots of Gentiles living, lots of non-Jews, as well as Jews. It's where Jesus had carried out much of his ministry over the last three and a half years. And Philip, in fact, has a Greek name, not a Jewish name. And so these Greeks may well have been people who were God-fearing but hadn't actually converted to Judaism. There are other examples in the Bible of people like that. There's a centurion at Capernaum where the synagogue authorities asked Jesus to heal the centurion's son, because they say the centurion loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. That's in Luke chapter 7 if you want to look that up. And then in Acts chapter 10 there's Cornelius, the Roman centurion, who asks Peter to come and visit and explain the gospel because he has had a vision of angels. So there were these people who were God-fearing, who'd come to believe in one true God, the God of the Jews, but hadn't taken that final step of converting to Judaism. And it's quite likely that these Greeks were people from Galilee who were like that. And they come, because we're specifically told they were among those who went up to worship at the festival. And so they come and they say, "We would like to see Jesus." Was it because they were impressed with the crowds? Was it because they'd heard about the miraculous raising of Lazarus from the dead? Was it because they'd heard the shouts of the crowds? "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Could have been any of those, couldn't it? But they've got the right idea, because they want to see Jesus himself. It's a bit like if you go to visit a company and you want to find someone important. You say, "Can I see the manager, please?" Or you go into a shop and you're returning something. "Can I see the boss, please?" You don't mean just look at them, do you? You mean you want to meet them and talk to them. And that's the meaning, I think, of this here. It doesn't mean they just want to see with their eyes Jesus. They've probably done that already as he rode into Jerusalem. They want to meet him. They want to get to know him. And actually, Jesus is the best person to ask about what's going on, because he's the only one in all these crowds of people. He is the one who knows what's actually going to happen. Let me take you to a couple of places in Luke's gospel. First one is chapter 18 and verse 31. Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, where Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem, and we read this. "Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day he will rise again.' The disciples did not understand any of this, but Jesus told them what was going to happen to him. And in the next chapter, Luke 19, verse 41, this is the passage we refer to where Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Luke 19, 41. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" Jesus knew what was going to happen to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be rejected, was going to be humiliated and put to death on a cross. And he knew that because of that rejection of him, Jerusalem would be sacked by the Romans some 35 or so years later. He was the one who knew what was happening. The crowds, look at the things the crowds say about him in chapter 12 and verse 13. They shout, "Hosanna," which means "save us." Comes from Psalm 118. They're really saying Jesus is the Saviour, the one who can save us. He's the one who can give new life and salvation. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's like saying somebody's coming as the authorized representative of the Lord. In other words, Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And then they say, "Blessed is the King of Israel." They call him that because of the prophecy of Zechariah, which describes Jesus coming into Jerusalem. John quotes it here in verse 15. "Do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." That's from the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 9 and verse 9. So these Greeks had the right idea. The man to see, the man who had the answers, the man who knew what was going on, was Jesus. And you know, that's the same for us today, isn't it? If we want to know what's really going on, if we want to know what's important in life, If we want to know what life is all about, what the purpose of it is, why we're here, the person to ask is Jesus. Now, if you ask to see somebody, you often have to go and wait, don't you, or make an appointment. I am in hospital recently. I noticed a notice against one of the desks that said something like this: "This is not a walk-in clinic. You must have an appointment, otherwise we can't see you here." So I imagine they had people coming up to the desk and without an appointment. But Jesus never says that. He never says, "Go away and come back another time." Let me take you to three places in the New Testament where he invites us and everyone to come to him. The first one is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew's Gospel 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come to me. It's Jesus' invitation. And then in John chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He will never say, "Sorry, I can't see you now. Go away." And the next chapter, John 7 and verse 37. "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." Jesus says, "Come." We're not told in John's Gospel the outcome of the interview these Greeks had with Jesus. We're not told what they asked him and what he said to them. I'm sure it happened, because those invitations of Jesus make it clear he wouldn't have turned them away. He says, "I will never turn away those who come to me." Now, how do we ask to see Jesus? Are there special words we need to use, or how can we come to him? I thought, how did the Greeks do it? They went to one of the disciples, didn't they, and said, "We would like to see Jesus." They went to Philip. We can do a similar thing, because some of Jesus' disciples wrote down their experience of Jesus, and John's Gospel is one of those. Matthew's Gospel is another. Where Matthew and John have written about Jesus, they've written what it was like to live with him for those 3 years. And if we want to see Jesus, a really good place to start is with one of the Gospels. Matthew or John, or Mark or Luke. This is where we find out about Jesus. This is where he's written about in the pages of history, and his words are recorded for us to read. This is where we can come and find Jesus if we've not found him before. We can also use the same words as the Greeks. They said, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And the Greek word "sir" is the same word that is translated "Lord." So we can use the same word, and we can turn that into a prayer and say, "Lord, we would like to see Jesus," and make that our prayer to God. You see, to see Jesus is to know him. He's the only one who knows what is going on. Life isn't straightforward very often, is it? It can be complicated. It seems to get more complicated as you get older, but perhaps that's just because we begin to wear out. But I don't suppose any of us would say we've had a completely straightforward life. But Jesus knows what is going on and what is to come, whether it's in our individual lives, whether it's what's happening in the world today and all the worries about war, whether it's the life of the church here or in this country. Jesus knows, and he is the Saviour to whom we can say, "Hosanna, Lord, save us." We can see him on the cross, dying for our sins and for the sins of the world. There is no sin that is too great to be forgiven, because Jesus has died for every sin throughout time. Your sins and my sins, the ways in which we have failed to live to God's standard. Jesus has died for every single one and more. That's why he came in on the donkey as a king in humility, ready to die, not as a king with a sword and a bow and arrow. His kingdom doesn't spread like earthly kingdoms. His kingdom spreads in the hearts of those who come to see him and love him and trust in him. He invites all. No one is too good to come to Jesus. No one is too bad to come to Jesus. We can come. We can ask to see him. And because he knows us completely, there's no need to hide anything from him. There's no need to think, well, what will he do when he finds out about this? Because he knows already. And his love doesn't change because of that. We can't surprise him with our worries or our problems or the things in our heart. What we can do is to find his great love, that love that is greater, the love of which we cannot measure the depth or the height or the breadth or the length, and yet we can begin to know it through Jesus. His mercy is great for guilt, and however great our sin, his grace is greater. He forgives and forgives and forgives again. This is a great request from the Greeks, isn't it? We would like to see Jesus. If you've not done that before, make it your request today. Lord, I would like to see Jesus, to know him better. Was the song, "More About Jesus Would I Know." More of his grace, day by day. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, whether it's for the first time or one of many times, we would like to see you today. We would like to tell you what's in our hearts, to ask for your forgiveness, to receive your grace, to be strengthened by you to live the rest of today and the coming days in your name. Lord Jesus, you are the one who came in the name of the Lord. You are the King of Israel. You are the Saviour who can save us. You're the one who knows our hearts and our thoughts. And you're the one who loves us so much that you died on the cross for us. Knowing us, knowing all our failings, yet you died for us. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to see you and to know you more, we pray. Even today, we ask it in your name. Amen.